if something good happens, maybe weep if not.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم, brothers and sisters. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and here is Batu. Welcome to the program for a better life. First question is, what is a better life? The answer is, when a person is happy. This happiness is not the material happiness, but it is the happiness of the soul. Now, what do we mean by happiness of the soul? Let me give you an example here. Let's say one day I wake up very late. I could have woken up earlier, but I wanted to laze around in bed. Then I went to the kitchen to have breakfast. I opened the refrigerator and I saw eggs, butter, cheese, fruits, all the healthy stuff. But I also saw a nice creamy cake sitting in my refrigerator. I took that out and had it for my breakfast. Then I came to my living room, turned on the TV, and sank in the sofa in front of it. Then I clicked on Netflix and started watching movie after a movie, movie after a movie, movie after a movie, and it went on for the whole day. When I got hungry, I ate some ice cream, chips, and all kinds of junk. I had fun the whole day, meaning I knew that there was a pile of laundry to be done. There were dishes waiting in the sink. My house needed to be dusted and cleaned, but there was nobody home. So I partied. But at the end of the day, I felt depressed. I partied the whole day. I should have felt great, but instead I felt horrible, yucky inside. I felt bad about myself. Why? 'Cause I was not a good person. Usually the happiness in this kind of fun that I had today passes by very quickly. And it is only on the surface. It has no roots in the soul. Now let's say on another day, if I was disciplined the whole day, I cooked, I cleaned, I studied, I prayed. After all my chores were done, I relaxed for an hour in front of the TV. I went to bed in time. At the end of the day, I feel good about myself. Why? It is because my soul is happy. My soul is contented because I was a good person. I did not waste my time. I utilized my time properly. This is the happiness of the soul that I talk about. That what we want, happiness, not the material happiness, but the happiness of the soul. This is the happiness of the soul. So if I ask myself now that how can I reach this happiness? The answer is when I become a better person. Therefore, to have a better life, I need to be a better person first. So how can I become a better person? In the very first session, we said that the first step to become a better person is yaqda, to wake up. Wake up from my deep sleep of negligence. Wake up from ghafla. In the last session, we said, once we are awakened, we should still be alert. We should not say, I am good, and then stop. Because that might lead to ghafla again. Ayatollah Jawadi Amli explains it beautifully. He says, we should never feel good about ourselves. We should carry ill feelings about ourselves. Now that's strange, isn't it? Now we shall get back to the reason behind it after a short break.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes. And we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought. Couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor 'cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied?
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. So we said that Ayatollah Jawadi Amli said that we should have ill feelings about ourselves. You know why? Because if I feel good about myself, then I will feel great about myself. And I will think that I'm greater than everybody. As a result, I will have no information about the greatness of others. I will fall into self-love and I will boast about myself. Consequently, I will get blind to my own shortcomings and faults. Thereby, I will start insulting others. While Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, إِذَا قَالَ الرَّجُلُ لِأَخِيهِ الْمُؤْمِنِ أُفٍّ خَرَجَ مِنْ وِلَايَتِهِ وَإِذَا قَالَ أَنْتَ عَدُوِّي كَفَرَ أَحَدُهُمَا وَلَا تَقْبَلُ اللَّهُ مِنْ مُؤْمِنٍ عَمَلًا وَهُوَ مُضْمِرٌ عَلَى أَخِيهِ الْمُؤْمِنِ سُوءًا. If a man says uff, that means if he insults a believing brother in Islam, he is out of his wilaya. He has broken his ties of brotherhood with him. And whenever he tells him, you are my enemy, one of them has become an unbeliever. Allah will not accept any deed of a believer who holds a grudge against a believing brother in his heart. Therefore, man does not have the right to say even uff, which is the least amount of insult that can be done to a brother in Islam. Just like the hypocrites are from one another, al-munafiquna wal-munafiqatu ba'duhum min ba'd, the hypocrites, men and women, are all alike. The believers are also from one another. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ. And the believers, men and women, are guardians of one another. Now this guardianship, this friendship, this wilaya, this love is two-sided. What do we mean by that? It means that the love that one brother has for another brother in his heart, it is the same that the other brother has for him in his heart. Their hearts are entwined together. A believing Muslim will not want anything except what the other Muslim brother wants. They are two souls, but one body. Their hearts, their thoughts, their intentions are united. They think alike. Their dreams are one. Their goals are one. Their path is one. They cannot be ripped apart. Yes, this is the Islamic brotherhood. But when a Muslim brother in Islam insults another brother in Islam, he is thrown out of this brotherhood. That is why ghafla not only darkens the relationship between man and God, it even ruins the relationship between men. So let us pray to Allah that He gives us the tawfiq to respect this brotherhood, to respect this sisterhood, to honor our brothers in Islam, to honor our sisters in Islam, to be united always, to stand up for each other, to be one under the flag of Islam, irrespective of the color, caste or creed, to be one in the spirit and be one by our love and to know we are brothers in Islam. Wa akhiru da'wahum anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Your mercy, your love is on the knees. So on the love is all I need.
In the limelight. The Biden administration added another repressive measure against migrants on top of Donald Trump's already draconian Title 42. Now Border Patrol agents have the right to decide asylum cases, says Tatiana Cazzarelli, writer in an article titled, Biden is expediting deportations of migrant families. Stay tuned for more. On the campaign trail, Biden promised humane immigration policies, seeking to win votes from all those people horrified by the concentration camps at the border and the draconian immigration policies of Donald Trump. But as president, Biden is a continuation of not a break with Trump. Recently, the Biden administration gave one more example of this. The administration announced that it will remove migrant families without due process. If border officials deem a family unqualified for asylum, they will be deported immediately. Expedited removal provides a lawful, more accelerated procedure to remove those family units who do not have a basis under U.S. law to be in the United States, the Department of Homeland Security said. What this really means is that terrified migrants fleeing persecution, violence, and sexual assault, who are making a long, violent, and terrifying trek to the U.S., will be interrogated by border agents. These migrants are fleeing their home countries because of the imperialist policies that have created violence, instability, and abject poverty. They have survived political persecution, violence, sexual assault, and a long, dangerous trajectory to the border. And when they arrive to the border, asylum cases can and will be decided by the mood, the xenophobia, and the extortion of Border Patrol agents, who are both prosecutor and judge. It means border agents will be in charge of deciding if immigrants have a credible fear of persecution on the spot. Camille Mackler, founder and executive director of Immigrant ARC, said, the expedited removal procedure involves sitting across a desk from a government agent signing a deportation order. There is no ability to see a judge, consult with a legal advocate, much less an attorney, or otherwise understand the process. This is on top of the rule enacted in the Trump era known as Title 42, which allows the United States to immediately send migrants back across the border even if they wish to make an asylum claim. But Title 42 removals aren't enough for Biden. The Department of Homeland Security announced that certain family units who are not able to be expelled under Title 42 will be placed in expedited removal proceedings. Racist Texas tweeted, this is new policy is Title 42 on steroids. The expansion of the ability to deport just about anyone who arrives at the southern border, including children. Immigrants' rights activists argue that expedited removal and Title 42 result in longer stays in customs and border protection facilities where migrants experience inhumane and violent conditions. Robin Barnard, senior advocacy counsel at Human Rights First, tweeted, the whole point of expedited removal is to summarily deport PPW out seeing a judge to make their claim for asylum. DHS locks them up in prisons while they effect these summary deportations, and it all happens in quick succession to make it cheaper for government. Mm-hmm. Like every Democrat who came before him, Biden uses more humane language to cover up brutal policies against migrants. While there are open borders for capital with free trade agreements that facilitate the exploitation of workers, people are barred entry. This isn't just about one law. Title 42 is based on a 1944 public health statute to close the border to non-essential travel. Trump revived this policy in March 2020. It has been maintained and now expanded under the Biden administration despite protests and lawsuits. As a result, explains the LA Times, U.S. border officials have claimed unchecked unilateral authority to summarily expel from the country hundreds of thousands of immigrants, adults, families, and unaccompanied minors who didn't have prior permission to enter without due process or access to asylum, let alone testing for the coronavirus. In the year of Title 42, less than 1% have been able to seek protection in the U.S., and Title 42 was applied to over 80% of migrants. This included 16,000 unaccompanied minors and 34,000 children expelled alongside their parents. Human rights lawyers and the United Nations say Title 42 is illegal because it's almost impossible to get asylum through this process. Lawyers claim that Biden, like Trump, is breaking international law. The Biden administration's use of Title 42 is flatly illegal, said Lee Glarant of the American Civil Liberties Union, which sued the Trump administration over the policy. The Biden administration is now defending the policy in court. There is zero daylight between the Biden administration and the Trump administration's position, Glarant said. The truth is that Biden's policies aren't fair or humane, and Biden has no solutions for migrants. The expedited removal is actually more draconian than Trump's already brutal policies. It means that even more people will be deported, and it gives the Border Patrol an absurd amount of power. It means an expansion of already brutal laws. Rachel Sheridan, litigation counsel at Tahrir Justice Center, said, because of this policy, women seeking protection from domestic violence, sexual violence, human trafficking, and other forms of gender-based harm could be deported without having the chance to prove their case for asylum. There is no fixing the broken system based on militarization and borders. After all, immigration is the result of imperialist policies, and with climate change, people won't stop being displaced. And the criminalization of immigrants is convenient for employers in the U.S. It allows the super exploitation of migrants who are treated as second-class citizens. The Biden administration's immigration policies have continued those of Trump, with kinder and more polite language, like the explanation by Susan Rice. But the brutality continues. The concentration camps on the border are overcrowded and lack basic health supplies. Kids are still in cages, and sexual assaults of children have been reported at facilities that remain open. Migrants are merely fleeing the results of U.S. imperialism, the coups that destabilize countries, the debt that forces austerity of semi-colonial countries, the U.S. corporations and their low wages, the climate change created by the wealthiest people in the world and U.S. corporations. Americans cannot be pacified by Biden's kind imperialism rhetoric. He is maintaining and escalating the brutal policies of Trump and his Democratic and Republican predecessors.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Justice in Islam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. The scholars of Quran have concluded that these rulings apply to all nations, followers of all faiths, as a matter of fact, to all humanity. When Islam talks about justice, it is all-inclusive. In the view of Quran, justice is an obligation. That is why the Prophet was told in chapter 5, verse 42, if you judge, judge between them with justice. Then another place, chapter 4, 105, Allah says, we have revealed to you the scripture with the truth that you may judge between people by what God has taught you. Furthermore, the Prophet was sent as a judge between peoples and told, chapter 42, verse 15, say, I believe in the scripture which God has sent down, and I am commanded to judge justly between you. The Quran views itself as a scripture devoted mainly to laying down the principles of faith and justice. The Quran demands that justice be met for all, and that is an inherent right of all human beings under Islamic law. The timeless commitment of the Quran to the basic standards of justice is found in its declaration in chapter 6, verse number 115. And the word of your Lord has been fulfilled in truth and in justice. None can change his words. See how conclusive this verse is. Without justice, you cannot go anywhere. In Islam, all roads lead to that divine justice. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing justice and how important and pivotal it is in Islam. And we have given to you a few verses of Quran before the break, which inform us about the conclusive nature of this topic of justice. To render justice is a trust that Allah has conferred on the human being. And like all other trusts, its fulfillment must be guided by a sense of responsibility beyond mere conformity to set rules. It is something more than that. It is about the sense of responsibility. Thus, the Holy Quran says in chapter 4, verse 58, God commands you to render trusts to whom they are due, and when you judge between people, judge with justice. The reference to justice, which immediately follows a reference to fulfillment of trusts, indicates that it is one of the most important of all trusts. So, brothers and sisters, we know justice is of utmost importance. Without justice, we cannot conceptualize an Islam. Islam is the religion in which justice is all-encompassing, it's comprehensive, it's above and beyond the race, the color, the religion, right? The nationality, the social status, for instance. One of the issues we see, unfortunately, in today's time and age is that people
who are higher in their social status, who have more wealth. They somehow get to escape the justice system implemented in today's world. But it's not going to be like this for too long. When the government of Imam Mahdi Ajallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif is going to be formed, rest assured, the justice, the divine justice of Allah is going to be implemented and practiced. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
Juliet Hart quit her job last summer as an oceanographer for the United States Geological Survey, where she used climate models to help coastal communities plan for rising seas. She was demoralized after 4 years of the Trump administration, she said, in which political appointees pressured her to delete or downplay mentions of climate change. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Coral Davenport, Lisa Friedman, and Christopher Flavelle. The piece is titled, A Brain Drain Among Government Scientists Bogs Down Biden's Climate Ambitions. Stay with us for more. Juliet Hart quit her job last summer as an oceanographer for the United States Geological Survey, where she used climate models to help coastal communities plan for rising seas. She was demoralized after 4 years of the Trump administration, she said, in which political appointees pressured her to delete or downplay mentions of climate change. It's easy and quick to leave government, not so quick for government to regain the talent, said Dr. Hart, whose job remains vacant. President Donald J. Trump's battle against climate science, his appointees undermined federal studies, fired scientists and drove many experts to quit or retire, continues to reverberate 6 months into the Biden administration. From the Agriculture Department to the Pentagon to the National Park Service, hundreds of jobs in climate and environmental science across the U.S. federal government remain vacant. Scientists and climate policy experts who quit have not returned. Recruitment is suffering, according to federal employees, as government science jobs are no longer viewed as insulated from politics, and money from Congress to replenish the ranks could be years away. The result is that President Biden's ambitions, plans to confront climate change are hampered by a brain drain. The attacks on science have a much longer lifetime than just the lifetime of the Trump administration, said John Holdren, professor of environmental science and policy at Harvard University and a top science advisor to President Barack Obama during his 2 terms. At the Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, new climate rules and clean air regulations ordered by President Biden could be held up for months or even years, according to interviews with 10 current and former EPA climate policy staff members. The Interior Department has lost scientists who study the impacts of drought, heat waves, and rising seas caused by warming planet. The Agriculture Department has lost economists who study the impact of climate change on the food supply. The U.S. Energy Department has a shortage of experts who design efficiency standards for appliances like dishwashers and refrigerators to reduce the pollution they emit. And at the U.S. Defense Department, the Pentagon, an analysis of the risk to national security from global warming was not completed by its original May deadline, which was extended for 60 days, an agency spokesman confirmed. President Biden's plans to curb greenhouse gas emissions depend on Congress to pass legislation, but a good portion could be accomplished by the executive branch if the president had the staff and the resources. While the Biden administration has installed more than 200 political appointees across the government in senior positions focused on climate and the environment, even supporters say it has been slow to rehire the senior scientists and policy experts who translate research and data into policy and regulations. White House officials said the Biden administration had nominated more than twice as many senior scientists and science policy officials as the Trump administration had by this time, and was moving to fill dozens of vacancies on federal boards and commissions. It has also created climate change positions in agencies that didn't previously have them, like the Health and Human Services Department or the Treasury Department. The administration has been very clear about marshalling an all-of-government approach that makes climate change a critical piece of our domestic, national security and foreign policy, and we continue to move swiftly to fill out science roles in the administration to ensure that science, truth and discovery have a place in the government again, a spokesman, Vedant Patel, said in a statement. During the Donald Trump years, the number of scientists and technical experts at the United States Geological Survey, an agency of the Interior Department and one of the nation's premier climate science research institutions, fell to 3,152 in 2020, from 3,434 in 2016, a loss of about 8%. Two agencies within the Agriculture Department that produce climate research to help farmers lost 75% of their employees after the Trump administration relocated their offices in 2019 from Washington to Kansas City, Missouri, according to a study by the Union of Concerned Scientists, an environmental group. And at the Environment Protection Agency, EPA, the number of environmental protection specialists dropped to 1,630 from 2,152, a 24% decline, according to a House Science Committee report, which called the losses a blow to the heart of the agency. The Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, is operating under its Trump-era budget of about $9 billion, which pays for 14,172 employees. Joe Biden has asked Congress to increase that to $11.2 billion. At the same time, President Biden has directed the Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, to write ambitious new rules, reining in climate warming pollution from vehicle tailpipes, power plants, and oil and gas wells, while also restoring Obama-era rules on toxic mercury pollution and wetlands protection. Some EPA scientists are facing a mountain of work that was left untouched by the Trump administration. One program, the Integrated Risk Information System, or IRIS, evaluates the dangers of chemicals to human health. During the Obama administration, the program completed studies on the effects of 31 potentially harmful chemicals. During the Trump administration, the program completed just one, on RDX, a toxic chemical explosive used in military operations. There is a massive backlog, said Vincent Cogliano, a former head of the Risk Information System, who retired in 2019. A lot of people have left, and that will make it harder. The problem is made worse by a fleeing among young scientists that federal research can be derailed by politics. My students have told me I believe in what EPA is trying to do, but I'm worried that the outcome of my work will be dictated by the political leaders and not by what the science actually says, said Stan Myberg, who directs graduate studies in sustainability at Wake Forest University in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He left his 38-year career at the Environmental Protection Agency the day before Donald Trump's inauguration. The U.S. Geological Survey lost hundreds of scientists during the tenure of James Riley, a former astronaut and petroleum geologist appointed to be director by Donald Trump. James Riley sought to limit the scientific data that was used in modeling the future impact of climate change. What I saw under the Trump administration, and particularly under Director James Riley, was a perfect storm, a situation where there was interference with the science, inefficient micromanagement that bogged us down, and also negligence of key missions, said Mark Sogg, a former research ecologist with the agency who retired in January after filing a complaint against James Riley. Were there long-term effects? Mr. Sogg said. I think so. Many of those projects are still behind and struggling. Another author of the complaint against James Riley, David Applegate, a longtime scientist at the U.S. Geological Survey, has been appointed the acting director of the agency. Joe Biden has requested that Congress increase its budget to $1.6 billion from $1.3 billion, and the agency has hired nearly 100 scientists under Dr. Applegate's direction. But still, vacancies abound. As a research scientist at the Geological Survey, Margaret Heiser-Redstier ran the Navajo Land Use Planning Project, which studied climate change to help tribal officials plan for drought. Funding for her project was abruptly cancelled in 2017. Dr. Redstier resigned shortly afterwards. Now the Biden administration finds itself confronting the mega drought in the southwestern United States, as well as pressure to address the effects of climate change on tribal nations. Dr. Redstier said no one had been hired to continue her work.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی است.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
February 27th, 2021. A leader in the true sense of the word. If the conditions in Medina after the demise of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and the events that took place are explained to us correctly, and if we can gain a correct understanding of this matter, we will understand what a great movement Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, launched. Of all the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, only 10 or 12 individuals were willing to stand up in the mosque to defend the right of the commander of the faithful, peace be upon him. Under those circumstances, the Holy Prophet's daughter, peace be upon her, delivered that eloquent sermon and that astonishing address in which she addressed certain truths. Another sermon that she delivered was the one which she addressed to the women of Medina when she was ill in bed. These things are not related to the spiritual attributes of that great personality. Rather, they are related to those attributes of hers that are understandable to us. We can understand these attributes with an ordinary, reasonable outlook. However, they are so significant that they cannot be measured. In other words, they are not comparable to any other self-sacrificing act. Subhanallah, hamdan lillah, wa la ilaha illallah. Subhanallah, hamdan lillah, wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. Her young husband was constantly at the battlefront and in the battlefield. However, in spite of the problems in the environment and in life, Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, was like a focal point for the people and Muslims to refer to. She was the Prophet's daughter who solved problems, and under these conditions, she led an honorable life. Even in times of conquests and the coming of spoils of war, the Prophet's daughter did not allow the minutest of worldly pleasures and luxuries and the things that attract the hearts of young girls to enter her heart. When the Prophet sent a destitute old man to the door of the house of the Commander of the Faithful, telling him, "Go and ask them for your needs," Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, gave him the leather hide on which Hassan and Hussein slept, and which was as a ground cloth for her children, because she had nothing else in the house. She told him, "Sell it and use the money from it."
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Jahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Afghanistan's Deputy Minister of Information and Culture, Zabihullah Mujahid, says the United States has violated the country's airspace by its drones. He accused Washington of violating all international law, as well as a U.S. Taliban peace deal signed between the two sides. He said the violations must be controlled and prevented.
Daesh presence in Afghanistan is not a big headache for us. Our forces are capable to uproot them here without receiving any foreign support. So the U.S. must honor Doha deal and stop violating our space.
Mujahid's statement followed remarks by Pentagon spokesman John Kirby. He said the U.S. retained all necessary authorities to execute over-the-horizon counter-terrorism operations. Kirby also said Washington remains confident in its capabilities moving forward without speaking to specific rules of engagement surrounding airstrikes. He said there is currently no requirement to clear airspace with the Taliban. Analysts say since the U.S. did not fulfill its commitments to Afghanistan over the past 20 years, it is not expected to honor other pacts like U.S.-Taliban Doha deal.
Violating Afghanistan's sovereignty is not a new move by the U.S. It has repeatedly broken its promises, mainly when it comes to respecting our country's sovereignty, even during the rule of former governments here.
Given the U.S. is insisting on continuation of drone strikes in Afghanistan without coordination with the Taliban, the group has also warned the U.S. of negative consequences of continuing violation of Afghanistan's airspace. The U.S. claims that it targets terrorist groups like Daesh with its airstrikes. However, evidence on the ground shows that innocent Afghans are usually the real victims of such attacks. One of the last U.S. drone strike was in Kabul on August 29 and killed 10 members of a family, including 6 children. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Just tip of the iceberg on how humiliatingly the Taliban defeated the U.S. in Afghanistan's battlefield. The Pentagon now has finally made admission of its failures, which enabled the Taliban to take over the entire Afghanistan so swiftly.
We need to consider some uncomfortable truths, that we didn't anticipate the snowball effect caused by the deals that the Taliban commanders struck with local leaders in the wake of the Doha Agreement, and that the Doha Agreement itself had a demoralizing effect on Afghan soldiers. And finally, that we failed to grasp that there was only so much for which and for whom many of the Afghan forces would fight. The fact that the Afghan army that we and our partners trained simply melted away, in many cases without firing a shot, took us all by surprise.
If today the world needs to know why the Taliban are back in power, all the world has to do is do a deep analysis of why 300,000 well-equipped Afghan army give up without a fight.
Contrary to what Pentagon admitted before the U.S. Senate Armed Service Committee, as many as 22 Republican senators introduced a bill in the Senate to probe the role of regional countries with particular focus on Pakistan in the military defeat of U.S.-led NATO troops in Afghanistan. The bill proposes sanctions on regional countries, particularly Pakistan and nascent Taliban government in Kabul. After Afghanistan, Pakistan has suffered the most. Tens of thousands of people died. An estimated $250 billion losses occurred to the economy in the long-drawn retaliatory insurgency in Pakistan for supporting a U.S. war on Afghanistan.
The only reason we suffered so much was because we became an ally of the U.S., of the coalition, in the war against Afghanistan, where there were attacks being conducted from Afghan soil into Pakistan. At least there should have been a word of appreciation. But rather than appreciation, imagine how we feel when we are blamed for this, the turn of events in Afghanistan.
Pakistan sounded disappointed with what it called the ungratefulness of the West for ignoring its sacrifices in a war which people here always believed was not their war, Analysts believe that Islamabad is likely to get further closer to China and become part of the efforts to build up a bloc of regional countries in the event of U.S. economic sanctions on Pakistan. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
It was the biggest state intervention in the UK's labor market since World War II, introduced 18 months ago to help firms weather the economic storm whipped up by the pandemic. Popularly known as the furlough scheme, it's cost a whopping $94 billion. Without it, there are concerns that the job market will be flooded as job seekers need to find employment.
The young people in particular will be not doing well in this, but anybody on the borderline of low-paid jobs or into welfare benefit or an element of welfare benefit in their income, they are going to be hit very, very badly indeed.
Launched in March last year, the scheme was the brainchild of British Chancellor Rishi Sunak, covering 80% of a furloughed employee's wages. When it started, it helped save more than 11 million jobs. 18 months later, it was still supporting well over a million of them. The government is hopeful that the more than a million job vacancies will absorb workers coming off furlough. Critics say the decision to wind up the scheme will only intensify Britain's economic woes.
And there's going to be about 1.6 million people who are going to be unemployed, losing their jobs. And they will not be able to find jobs necessarily in other sectors of the economy. There are several reasons for that. Partly there's a lack of skills matching, and also because the conditions of the virus taught people how bad so many of the jobs were. They were not full-time jobs. They were temporary, insecure, low-paid jobs. And a lot of people do not want to go back to those situations.
But it's not just the ending of the furlough that is a concern among Britons. A temporary increase in welfare payments, universal credit, and a moratorium on evictions for renters squeezed by the pandemic are also ending in October, at a time when consumers are facing a 12% rise in energy costs.
And all of that happening at a time when the country's economic recovery from COVID-19 is faltering, as announced by the Bank of England's governor just this week. And what that means for the people in Britain is that an autumn storm is on the way. Saeed Pourreza, London.
The funeral prayers for one of the eight members of the Islamic movement killed by the Nigerian security forces was attended by aggrieved members. The movement said the eight were cut down and killed when security operatives opened fire with live rounds during a peaceful trek of the Arba'in, an annual religious event undertaken by members of the Islamic movement.
They killed about eight people, which we are sure that now, as they used to do normally, after they kill, they will carry the dead body away. So also the same thing yesterday. They carried away the dead bodies. It is only one of our Muslim brothers by name Shamsuddin Abdurrahman we were able to take away from them.
The Nigerian police have denied that any member was killed during what they described as a provocative trek. Press TV visited a health facility where many injured victims of the attack were receiving treatment from bullet wounds. Members of the Islamic movement have continued to express outrage at the persistent attacks by security forces whenever they come out for religious events.
The security agent in Nigeria, they have been paid. They paid their salary and they provide them with weapons to protect the life and properties of the citizens. But these days, they are using these weapons to attack the citizens that they are supposed to protect. Our offense to the